I love to worship. I just love to worship.
Wow.
Thanks, guys. This morning, I want to take another look at the early church. So let's turn to Acts chapter 5. I'm just going to look at three verses this morning. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. It says this: Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your truth, Lord. And Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, we pray that you just reveal that truth as you want each of our hearts to hear it, Lord. So speak, Lord, for your servants listen. May your Holy Spirit just move this morning, as it has already. Continue to move in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week I spoke about being together. Being together. I explained that the Greek word for church was ekklesia, a gathering of citizens who have been called together for a specific purpose. A gathering of people who have been called together for a specific purpose. Let me give you my definition of church as I believe God intended it to be. The fellowship of those who come to Christ so that together they can love God and love others as he loved. And by doing so, together they demonstrate to the world the love of God for the glory of God. This is God's will for the church. This is God's will for First Alliance Church of Orlando. That the church be an institution, a group of believers that unconditionally love God, unconditionally love each other, and by doing so, demonstrate the unconditional love of God to the world. So today I want to look at another aspect of being together and apply it to us. I want to focus on one aspect of the reading. In particular, I want to focus on one word. Actually, it was two words in the English, but it's one word in the Greek. The Greek word homothymedon, which is translated as all together in Scripture. The word translates best as with one accord, with one mind, or with one passion, a mutual agreement or interest. I know it sounds like a dinosaur, but it is huge. It is huge in the church. Homothymedon is a compound of two words, homo meaning in unison, and thymedon meaning to rush along. The image is almost musical, like the music and the instruments of a great symphony come together under direction of a concert master. So the church is to come together under the leadership of Jesus Christ as led by the Holy Spirit. It's a unique word. 10 out of the 12 times that it's used in the New Testament, it occurs in the book of Acts. This word, homothymedon, helps us understand the uniqueness of the Christian community. See, the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of the members of Christ's church. See, it's not enough to just be together. God expects us to be homothymedon, unified or like-minded. And that's how the Holy Spirit draws others to Christ and to his church. If we learn anything from the early church, it's that the gift of grace and the gift of the Holy Spirit includes the gift of a new heart, new desires, and new longings. And when we come to Christ, we want to experience God's presence with others who have experienced God too. The challenge is to come together with our differences, with our likes and dislikes, and be homothymedon, like-minded or united. How do we do that? Well, we start by not just thinking of ourselves, but thinking about the person on the other side of the aisle. Turn to that person on the other side of the aisle and say, I'm thinking of you. See, by not focusing on ourselves, we come into unity. By trusting in and allowing God through the Holy Spirit to speak to us and guide us all in an extraordinary way, by doing so, God will have impact on us, including visitors if we let them. The new church in Acts, they had a great reputation among the non-churchgoers in the community. They were completely unified as the people of God, sharing one heart and one soul. They got together every day simply to express their love for God and for each other. And they didn't just talk about it, they lived it. They lived it. See, a sure sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit is a new, impactful, deeper capacity to love. It means we love God when it's uncomfortable for us. It means we place others first instead of ourselves. It means we do not struggle with unconditionally loving His people. It means we do not bring out everybody's imperfections. And it means that we are not a me first and everybody else better conform church. See, the problem is that every church is made up of different individuals, right? We're all different. We're all different. And the opportunity for conflict is high. Someone once said, where two or more are gathered, there will be conflict. But listen to the issues that every pastor must listen to. The music's too loud. The music's not loud enough. The songs are too new. The songs are too old. The songs are too slow. The songs are too fast. The songs are for young people. The songs are for old folks. There are too many musical interludes. There are not enough musical interludes. Singing portion is too long. The singing portion was too short. There's not enough prayer time. We need more prayer time. Too many announcements. Not enough announcements. Sermons are too simple. Sermons are too deep. Sermons have too much information. Sermons don't have enough information. The sermons are too long. And nobody has ever approached me and said the sermons are too short. At least we agree on one thing, right? Some people select the church like a movie, a college, or a club. They want to be entertained. They want to receive knowledge. They want to be a part of something. Here's what you need to ask. Is the Holy Spirit going to be there and move in our midst or not? Will God speak to us? Am I going to meet Jesus in a powerful way today? Are sinners going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and be convicted to repentance? Is God's love, grace, mercy, and power going to be evident? You know, I came to Christ in a small church in East Harlem with just an out-of-tune piano and an even more out-of-tune choir. And I got to be careful because two of those choir members are sitting here today. And a 75-year-old pastor who preached the word of God in Spanish, which was my weaker language. But I met Jesus there. I saw Jesus in the people. You know, they had an average of about 200 people attending at their height, poor in money but rich in love. The church building was paid off in 15 years ahead of schedule. 15 pastors came out of a youth group of about 30 boys and girls that are preaching in New York, New Jersey, Connecticut, Pennsylvania, Florida, and other states today. Many more are church leaders today. Why was this church so blessed? Because the church was a church that loved God and loved each other, because the church was homothymedon. So how do we build a unified church community? How do we do that? Well, the first thing is we have to understand who we are. Who are we? What is our identity? My father always told me, never forget who you are and where you've come from. We need to know that we are a beloved community. In order to love somebody, you need to have received love. You cannot give away what you do not have. The way we begin to create a unified community is to understand that we, the church, are already a beloved community. You know, Reverend Calvin Butts of Abyssinian Baptist Church in Harlem liked to call the believers beloved. Whenever he talked about the group of believers, he called them beloved. And he was right on track. He knew it. We are, because of Jesus Christ, beloved. In our imperfections, in our sin, in our selfishness, in our off-key worship, in our half-hearted prayers, in our little faith, we are beloved. God loves us unconditionally, and he wraps his arms around us. And if we know that, feel that, and experience that, then we can share that type of love with each other. We can love each other because we are beloved. The earliest Christians did something in extreme response to Christ's love. So extreme that hardly anybody has been able to do or willing to do what they did. They came together and they held all their goods in common. And each one got what he needed. Not what he wanted, what he needed. What a radical idea to share with each other out of love. Day by day they met, worshiping and praising God, loving on each other. And because it was so visible and radical, they had the goodwill of all the people. Sounds to me as though they found out that if you know God loves you, it's easy to love each other. And when you love each other, the world takes notice. The place to begin creating a unified, loving community is to know that we are loved. Who are we? We are the beloved community of God. Amen? Next, we need to understand who's in this community. Who's in? Who gets in? What standards do we have to meet? Who qualifies? Who is in the community? And the answer is, you can't qualify. Those who know they cannot meet the standards set by God, get in. You can't be good enough, smart enough, professional enough, talented enough, strong enough, or rich enough to enter. You get into the community by understanding that you are not qualified to get in. The community of love is made up of imperfect people being made whole by Jesus Christ. Because that's what Jesus does. He makes the imperfect acceptable before God. He forgives our mistakes and our sins if we confess them. He makes the wounded whole. He sets the captives free. And it's only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ that we can be called the children of God. And that's what we better be about too. If we're going to create a unified, passionate community, we need to forgive the sinner, loosen the chains of bondage, and see the imperfect as acceptable. You know, the Christian church has a lot to answer for at this point, especially here in America. As that great philosopher George Carlin once said about American society, we talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. The church has become the same. Too many churches have set up barriers. I talked about that probably in my first sermon. Standards for people to meet. Social standards, educational standards, behavioral standards, talent standards, national standards, and even political standards. The trouble with most of us is that we think that everybody ought to look like us, sound like us, think like us, and even smell like us. Others believe that the church must be like the world around us, sound like the world around us, think like the world around us, be acceptable to the world around us. We must go beyond these our kind of people, our kind of world clubs. We keep hearing Romans 12:2 over and over again, don't we? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That is a part of the concept of homothymedon. The individuals in the church must transcend themselves and unify for the purpose of magnifying the Lord. The psalmist King David wrote, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." I believe that if you and I really desire to create a loving community, we will have to remove some human obstructions that have held churches back for a long, long time. We have to remove the nationalistic barrier. We have to see all people of all nationalities, not as threats, strange or challenging, but as sinners that can and are saved by grace. Jesus died for them too. They are beloved too. And we must represent the kingdom of God over any nation. We have to remove political barriers. We have to get past the notion that God is invested in a partisan political agenda. We must go past political labels, and partisan privilege. We must stand for Christ above any political party or politician. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. If we are to create a loving community, who gets in? Anybody who acknowledges their need before Jesus Christ is welcome. Anybody who's incomplete, empty, and needy can be made whole by Jesus and becomes a part of the family of God. If you see that your righteousness is as filthy rags before God, come on in. You're welcome. There's a place for you in the community of Christ. And once you're in the community, the next thing everybody wants to know is who leads. Who stands before the people and moves them forward? Who leads worship? Who leads the ministry? Who leads the studies? Who leads the mission? What kind of person will it take to lead us into a loving community? Will it be the sort of leader that we've always looked for? Is it going to be a man? Generally, someone with a university or seminary education, preferably from one of those Ivy League universities. A biblical scholar? A musical professional? Who will lead us to be a loving community? What kind of person? Is it a dictator who always knows what others ought to do and is quick to tell them? Is it a dynamic, exciting person who leads by the sheer force of their personality? Maybe it's an immensely talented person who people will flock to hear or listen to. Who will lead us into a loving community? The first and most important qualification for a leader is a heart for God. The leader of the loving community must lead a life of worship and prayer. There must be a desire to be close to God, to love God, and to love like God. A leader with a heart for God has a godly perspective that governs their actions and their thinking. So you have to have a heart for God. Leaders are also those whose lives are marked by sacrifice. Lives are marked by sacrifice. Philippians 2, 5 to 8 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Hebrews 13, 15 to 16. "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." And leaders are those that are willing to serve others. They help the weak. They help others reach their potential. They encourage others who may not be where they need to be or are too timid to try. You know, in John 19, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he keeps telling him, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. That's what the leaders are supposed to do. But most importantly, the leader are those who are willing to listen to and be led by the Holy Spirit. The only way for a church to be unified is for everyone to be focused on going where the Holy Spirit is leading. Spirit-led leaders keep us homothymedon, moving in unison to where the Holy Spirit is leading us. So in order to become a unified church, we need to know and remember that we are beloved despite our shortcomings, that we are imperfect, broken people made whole by Christ, and we are to be led by Spirit-filled servant leaders. Now, what were the results of the church being homothymedon, being of one mind as they loved God and loved each other? Well, it tells us that they were a supernatural church. Act tells us that there were signs, outward evidences of the inner working power of the Holy Spirit. And those signs were experienced and seen by all. And there were also wonders. Wonders are events that cause a person to be in awe. Something beyond human ability and talent was transforming lives and was visible to all people. So they were a supernatural church. They were a respected church. You know, verses 13 and 14, they seem to contradict. Some people were afraid, but their numbers grew. See, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira raised the bar on commitment to Jesus and the other believers. Opportunists, club joiners, and others thought twice about joining the church as if it were a club. This didn't keep everybody away. Those people that really wanted to follow God came in, but those that didn't want to follow God, they kept away. Those that were seeking a deeper relationship with God, they knew they could find him there amongst those people. See, God doesn't want his church filled with individuals coming for entertainment, cheap thrills, tradition, or even knowledge. He wants people to come because they know they need God and their desire is to get close to him. He wants people in his church that realize they are sinners and need his grace and forgiveness is provided through Jesus Christ on the cross. For those that did want to know God, the Bible says that multitudes were coming to the Lord every day. The love and the power of God was in that church, and the people wanted it. And the church continued to love each other, to preach, and to make disciples boldly. And authentic believers were being born and added to God's numbers. You notice it said it was added to God's number, not the church. See, folks, we're not about building a church. We're about building the kingdom of God. The church is the result of us building that kingdom. But we have to realize something also. Something beyond human ability and planning was adding to their number daily. It was the Lord's doing. It was not their professionalism. It was not their perfection. It was not their dynamic leadership. But it sounds to me as though their unity and love was contagious, and it drew people to God. See, only the Holy Spirit can certify God's love. Only the Holy Spirit can convict a sinner. Only the Holy Spirit can convince a skeptic and confirm new life in Christ. God is love. God is holy. God is faithful. And God is good. And God was and is building his kingdom. And Jesus was and is building his church. Worship team, come on up. You know, many years ago, I worked selling shoes in a children's shoe store. Worked there for 5 years. And I got to know the regular customers very well. And one day I saw a customer come in that I hadn't seen in a while. And I said, "I see you're expecting another child. When are you due?" And she responded, "I'm not pregnant." Ooh, I mumbled something and tried very hard to disappear. Sometimes things look like they're happening when they're really not. We can go to church and look the part. We can look spiritually pregnant when there's really nothing going on inside. Folks, the church is not known by how well they look the part. The church is known by their demonstration of unconditional love for God, their unconditional love for each other, and their unconditional love for others. 1 Thessalonians 5:11-14 says this, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint heart, help the weak, be patient with them all." God saved us to have an authentic and loving relationship with him and with others, individually and together as his church. Love each other. Build each other up. Respect those who work hard for the Lord. Live in peace and unity with each other. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Be homothymidon. And if we learn to live like that daily, if we become a homothymidon church, then people will see we are a loving church. Then we will experience signs and wonders. Then we will be respected and grow in numbers. And God will be glorified and his kingdom will flourish here. The world will know we are a church of Jesus Christ by our unconditional love for God, our united homothymidon unconditional love for each other. And we will be blessed. Let's pray.